Let's look at a very familiar passage today, but it's all about prayer. So since this is a prayer meeting, I think it fits. The last few verses of chapter 5 of the book of James. Of course, he's been very practically going through the walk of the believer and so forth. And so beginning in verse 13, we read, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So that's the exhortation. You could also say, if any among you is afflicted, suffering or is afflicted, let him pray. That's the prescription for relief of suffering and affliction, prayer. Now, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. And I do think for yourself, it's good to sing even if you're suffering. I don't think it's necessarily the best advice in the world to go up to somebody who's really grieving and say, okay, get up and sing, if they are led to do that on their own. But I do know when we sing, when we start praising the Lord, it's impossible to keep our eyes on ourselves as much as it was before we started. And the longer we sing and the longer we praise, the more we get our eyes on Him. And if there's any time we need to get our eyes on Him, that's when we are suffering or when we're afflicted. Because, you know, the flesh does not have to be reminded to feel pain. If you're suffering from cancer or some other painful situation, you don't have to say, well, now, body, feel this pain. I got to remind my body to feel the pain. No, you don't have to. The body feels the pain no matter what. But to worship the Lord and to look up and to see His face, we do need to remind ourselves to do that, because the flesh doesn't do that one naturally. So if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing psalms. So we've done that already this morning. We sing Psalm 48, and praise God. And then the responsibility if you're sick. If you're sick, you need to call, because people don't know you're sick. And time after time, I have people all upset. I mean, I haven't, but I see them. And they say, you never called me. You never visited me. And I said, I've been in the hospital. I've been sick for 2 weeks or whatever. But no, if we're sick, we need to call on the elders. Notice that's plural. I think there's a reason for that. I think that God sovereignly answers so many prayers. But when you pray by yourself and God works mightily through your prayers, there's always a tendency to take it on yourself. It's my prayer. Oh, boy, I really did a great prayer on that one. Look how God answered it. No, God sovereignly heals when He chooses, and He does not heal when He does not choose. And many times, like with Bob Hoekstra and others, where we prayed for healing over and over and over and over and over and over again, and some of these other young girls that have died of cancer and so forth. Of course, I think our idea is to pray to keep them from death, and God's plan often, and the final plan of God is to take us through death, isn't it? Through death to eternal life. That is the real healing. That's the ultimate healing. Everything else is only temporary, and so we get it all out of whack when our first concern is the physical healing and our second concern is the spiritual state of the person. Because sometimes I have people coming and pray for my mom, pray for my dad, pray for whoever. And I say, are they saved? Well, I don't know where they are or not. Just pray for their healing. Well, physical healing is not really all that important compared to spiritual healing, is it? One is very temporary and the other is eternal. So at any rate, here we read, if any is among you sick, here's the remedy. Call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So it is very scriptural when you're sick to ask for prayer and for the elders to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that word anoint is not the same word, obviously, as the Messiah, the anointed one. This is more of a massaging or a rubbing with oil. It is not necessarily the oil does anything, really, other than maybe a release of faith. But that is a prescription for the elders to pray and anoint with oil, so we do that. In the name of the Lord, very important, in the name of the Lord. And then verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, this verse has been so misused and taken out of context by the faith and prosperity movement that if you aren't healed, the statement is you don't have enough faith. And I find it very interesting when these faith healers die that they apparently didn't have enough faith, right? But look at Elisha. Elisha had double the blessings of Elijah, but we read that he became sick and he died. So we all die in these bodies because we're all born of Adam. So everyone will take our last breath. But we do want to, as far as the Lord has our days numbered, we want to be free from pain and infirmity during those days. So the prayer of faith, and I think that primarily is referring to the prayer who's doing the praying, but we have over and over in the scriptures of where Jesus says your faith has made you whole. If you look at the prayers of Jesus' healing, almost every time he says something about the faith of the person who was healed, right? You know, the one very important aspect of that is when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was the man with this son who was demon-possessed, and he had brought him to the disciples to heal him, and the disciples couldn't. And so then he came to Jesus, and he said, if you are able, heal him. And Jesus turned it around and said, if you are able to believe, in other words, if you have faith, all things are possible. And the guy started crying because he recognized, I believe that it was on me now and I don't have much faith. And he says, Lord, I believe it, help my unbelief. And you know, as Jesus was approaching his son there, we see the devil threw him on the ground and he's foaming at the mouth. And so I can see the father with kind of one eye on Jesus. Yeah, I guess you can heal him. And the other eye, a scene that he's seen since birth or since his youth, is this condition of his son, and you know, the despair and the discouragement of such a situation that's never going to change, right? But the Lord healed him, but we see the faith, we see the belief. So the prayer of faith is important, and when we pray, I think we need to pray. We want to pray with expectancy, right? If you say, oh, I'm going to pray for you, but I don't think the Lord's going to hear my prayer, I don't think the Lord's going to heal you, well, don't even pray then, if that's your attitude, because that prayer probably won't be answered, because God's not going to go against our own will, is he? He wants our will to be aligned with his will. That's what prayer is all about. It's not to get our will done in heaven, it's to get God's will done here on earth through us. And so the prayer of faith will save the sick. And I think that also is more than just physical healing there. You know, when they brought the four guys carried the man up on the roof and let him down through the tiles, they just brought him for physical healing. But what did the Lord say? First thing he said, your sins are forgiven you. And so there is a connection sometimes between the need for healing and sickness, if the sickness has been caused by sin. And so we read the Lord will raise him up, and if he've committed sins, he will be forgiven. Then the next verse is another verse that gets taken out of context, I think, frequently, and that's confess your trespasses to one another. I believe these are, the reason that's recommended is it breaks open our secret sin. But I do believe that this should only pertain to those sins done in public. I don't believe this should be done with private sins. I think private sins, take them to the Lord. Only the Lord can forgive anyway. But you don't need to take your personal dirty laundry to the world, because it causes more trouble than it solves, right? I mean, if I tell you every secret sin that I have, every time you'll see me, all you'll think about is these secret sins that I'm doing. But been out of line and hurt somebody in public, I should confess that to them, that I know that I have hurt them. I recognize that I have done that and ask for their forgiveness. So confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then this certainly strong statement here, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer works, doesn't it? Prayer is powerful. Fervent prayer means sincere prayer. It doesn't mean just casual prayer. It means fervent. I think that's why fasting is important, because fasting is certainly evidence of fervency. If you're going to deny the flesh to the point you're not going to pay any attention to it when it says it's hungry and it's thirsty, and the reason is for prayer, not just because you want to lose weight. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about if you're fasting and praying, that is, to me, a demonstration of fervency, because you're serious about this. And you see in the Bible over and over, when they came up against great problems, the whole nation would fast and pray, and how important that is. We just found we got, I think, 11 new churches in Brunei. All of them have been raised up without any outside support, and many of them regularly are fasting. The whole church fasting up to 7 days and seven nights. Can you imagine the power of that?
What country?
Brunei. A little country next to Rwanda. Yeah. It was about a third of the people in both of those countries were wiped out a few years ago through the massacre of one tribe against another. But the resultant now, in a sense, is there's just some mighty outpouring of the Spirit going on there because of what's happening. And so we want to help them with some Bibles. They don't have any Bibles in their own dialect, Kirundi. We want to help them train their pastors, because their pastors are so sincere, but they don't know the Bible. So they can't really teach very well if they don't know the Bible. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. A righteous man is one who is following the Lord. A righteous man is one who's doing what's right because he's in the Word. Doesn't mean self-righteous man. It means a righteous man doing what is right. And then we see the reference to Elijah. And we know the power of Elijah. We know the power of Elijah's prayers. But we're told here he was a man with a nature like ours, which is very encouraging, isn't it? So if he's a man like us, a person like us, that means we can pray with just as much power as he had if we are in the name of the Lord. We know he was, could be a scaredy cat too, couldn't he? Because after the great victory over Mount Carmel, then he just heard the threat of Jezebel, not even in person, but just heard of it, got frightened, ran all the way the length of Israel from Carmel and on down into even further than that and hid in a cave, you know, the whole story. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Same power that these two witnesses will have at the time of the revelation. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And that's another good example of persistency there. If you'll see in 1 Kings 18, you know, God promised that if he'd show his face to Ahab, that he would send rain. And he showed his face to Ahab, but it didn't end there, did it? Elijah had to go up and pray 7 times for rain on top of Mount Carmel. So it was great persistence there in his prayer. So we need to pray, because we too have the power of prayer that Elijah had, because he was a man with a nature just like ours. And then the closing two verses that we're exhorted, and I think through prayer primarily, but also through some personal intervention as led, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I think that's primarily for the believer, but it obviously also would fit for the unbeliever. So we're encouraged to pray, I believe, for those that we see maybe wandering from the truth. Maybe we don't even know, or maybe we just pray that they wander not from the truth. I think we need to pray for protection, don't we, for each one of us, knowing that he who does that may save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Father, the section here in the last part of James is very practical and within our reach, I think, to understand. And here we are this morning to pray and just exercise what we have just read. And thank you for that. And so, Lord, guide us now by your Spirit in this time of prayer. And, Lord, even though it's kind of noisy outside, we think of the setup going on right now for the events of the day, and we just pray for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit on this event. We pray that those who will come many in bondage to sin or a persistent sin will be delivered today as they recognize they can't break it themselves. They must trust you, and they must have faith that you will do it for them. And so we just lift that up and pray for scores of people to turn to you this day.
Yes.
We ask this in Jesus' name.